over the house. Christ is the house. He that builds all things is Christ. So he's so much better than Moses. Okay? So that's where we've got to in the book of Hebrews. Now, that's a three-minute blurb that took us 3 hours to work through when we were doing it. So now if we're in Hebrews chapter 3, we got to review a little bit there to pick up the context, and then we're going to get on to Hebrews chapter 4. What we're especially, and what your notes are about, don't put them up there, Casey, that's all right. We're going to, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 is the main emphasis that you get to take home today, but we're going to tie it back in to Hebrews chapter 3. So come to Hebrews chapter 3. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. And the last time I spoke with you, we dealt with that in detail, didn't we? Consider. And when I say consider, don't consider it like an ice cream cone. Lick. Oh, that was nice tasting ice cream cone. No, it's not that. It's to consider deeply and have your thinking and your life affected by it. Okay, so consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful. And then it come down to verse 3. It says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And he goes on from there. And come down now to verse 7. Now this is where we tie in the context. Now what did Moses do? And I'm just going to digress here for a second. We're going to go back into the book of Numbers, but remember that this testament, this what we're reading now, is a reflection of the old Jewish scriptures. So it's talking about Moses. Moses went down into Egypt. He was born in Egypt. He left. He went back. And he went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, get to work. And there's a great big question of whose authority is greater, Pharaoh's or this God that Moses is talking about that nobody's seen. And the whole contest of struggles, the whole struggle there is one in which God proves that his is the ultimate authority, and even Pharaoh, who thinks he's the bigwig of the day, gets only as far as God allows. And when God says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no, God simply says, well, try this on for size here. And the land gets dark. But in the land of Goshen, there was no darkness. God's people had light. Oh, you think the Nile's your God? You want to pray to the Nile? Well, here, I'll turn it to blood. Now, whose authority do you think is in question here? Mine or yours? So it's a great big power struggle there. But it really, and the point is that it was no struggle at all. Pharaoh just thought he was somebody. And the whole thing of it is there is that we have Moses leading the people of God out of Egypt. So what happens in the Old Testament physically is in the New Testament for us spiritually. We have come out of Egypt. Egypt in the Old Testament was the world reigning power, the world system. Pharaoh was its head. Who is the head of the world system and power at this point? Satan himself. Sure, okay? And we have come out of Egypt. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right? We have gone from death to life. All of these other wonderful pictures come in. But that is what God has done for us. So now if we come down to this, what happens now in the scripture, all the people that came out of Egypt, all the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they didn't all make it to the promised land. And this argument, you can get mixed up in your brain if you don't follow it and remember that what happened in the physical is an example for us in the spiritual. Okay, if you keep that firmly in your brain, then this whole chapter 3 and 4 makes perfect sense to you. So let's start reading here at chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now grab hold of that word, because it's going to come out at us here in a little bit more. In the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation. Now remember that God had promised to Abraham that he would give the land to Abraham's descendants. He said, I will give this land to Israel. But he didn't say to that person in particular. Nothing changed God's plans to give the land to Israel. But that generation who was unfaithful and rebellious to him, he said, you're not getting in there. So what I'm saying by that is God's promises at no point were contradicted. Keep that in mind, that the physical is an example of the spiritual. Watch what happens now. And in verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then comes the great stern warning, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 21, I believe it is, where it says, who didn't get into heaven? And do you know what it says? One of the ones who, well, there's all kinds of bad people don't get in there, but one of the ones is unbelievers. We don't think of unbelief as a great evil against God, but it is a great evil against God because all of creation tells us about God. He says the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows forth his handiwork. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith we understand that God made the worlds out of nothing. If you don't have faith, you can't begin to understand the things of God. But with faith, he shows you more and more and more as your life progresses. So what he says here is, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. These people all came out of Egypt, but they didn't all continue. Watch what happens. But exhort one another daily. That's said to you and I. If you absent yourself from this church, you have cheated yourself out of blessing, but you've cheated me out of the blessing of your company in this church. Because there's one of the purposes for a church to gather together. To exhort one another daily. To exhort one another. Just by your life and your presence and those things. People that are sitting in church say to the rest of us sitting in church, no, you're not weird. I believe the same as you do. It's good for us to be here together today. Think about that. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, I could talk sermons on that one. For we have become partakers of Christ. Look at the next one. It starts with the little word if. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 14. And we're not going to get through this whole sermon today. Yeah, that's why it's going to be two parts. But we're going to lay the groundwork today in the old physical example so that the next time we look at the spiritual example, you go, oh, that's, I can see that easily. So Numbers chapter 14, and no doubt you've all read this, you're all thoroughly familiar with it. In Numbers chapter 13, we have the story where Moses sends out the spies. How many spies went out? How many? 12. Good. How long were they gone? 40 days. Sure. It's another one of the 40s in the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights it rained, all those other 40s, right? This is one of them. Okay? So let's read chapter 14. We're going to read, the spies come back, the 12 spies come back, and 10 of them say, oh man, what a land. The guys who are in there are so big, we felt like grasshoppers. They're going to step on us and squish us like bugs. That's not in the Bible. That was just Mark. Okay, but they said, they are giants and we are like grasshoppers. That is in the Bible. Then they said, they're a huge, powerful bunch of people and their cities are strong and fortified. We haven't got a hope. But two men, does anybody know the two men? Joshua and Caleb. Two men said, hey, our God is with us. These guys are like nothing to us. Let's go get them. It's the land God promised us, and what God says we can do, we'll do it. So they bring a good report. The other 10 bring a bad report. Now that's where we pick it up in chapter 14. We're going to read almost the whole chapter, but not quite. And you want to look for the words rebellion, rejection, and unbelief as we read this chapter. And remember, we're looking at the physical so that we can apply it to the spiritual. Here we go. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Who were they? The leaders that God had appointed over them. Who's our leader that God has appointed over us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Makes you think if you start to complain about him. Watch what happens. And they complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Well, you can just hear their sobbing. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Watch the next one real carefully. That our wives and children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Ooh, That's pretty ugly, isn't it? If you select a leader other than Jesus Christ, what have you just told Jesus? I don't like you, I don't want you, and you're no good to me. Oh yeah? Well, as the supreme ruler, he will bring you to account for those words on the day of judgment. Think about that. You've done despite to the spirit of grace. Okay, next one. It says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They know what a serious thing these people have just commenced on. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. There's the word. You're going to have to grab hold of it because it'll come out again. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. How many people were they going to kill so far? Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, and Caleb. These guys are meaning business, aren't they? What stops them is the glory of the Lord comes down the tabernacle, and right there they know they've got a God to deal with who is big and powerful, right? Well, keep reading. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? An evil heart of unbelief from Hebrews. Remember, here it is here in the physical. With all the signs which I have performed among them. What signs had God done just shortly before this? The plagues on Egypt. The drowning of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Sploosh, the waters cover them. And all their fancy armor made poor swimsuits. Right? They sank to the bottom. Says, you're not going to see them anymore. All the signs that God had done on them. Sure, he says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, now grab this one for all of you who don't know Christ a long time. Grab this one and salt it away in your memory bank. This is an incredible portion. It says, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. What gives me the right to be at the remembrance service this morning? Those very attributes of God. He is abundant in mercy. He is forgiving of iniquity. He is long-suffering. All of those things. Every Christian who is truly Christian knows those attributes of Christ for themselves. And if you don't, then you better get busy and find them out. Life is too short to coast along in ignorance and unbelief. Keep going here. He says, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. What a wonderful phrase, eh? Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Isn't that incredible? It says elsewhere in the scriptures, it says the righteous prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here you have a living demonstration of it. Moses steps in between God's anger and the people and says, Lord, please remember your mercy. I pray for this people. Pardon them, Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I will pardon them according to your word. Isn't it incredible that God, the sovereign of all heaven and earth and all the universes that could ever be, takes into account a man's word? Wondrous things. Think about that. I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. This is going to come out in Hebrews. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out of the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So he gives them directions. This was at Mount Sinai, by the way, when all this rebellion happened, the very place that God gave them the law. Boy, they didn't even wait till they were moved from there, till they got into rebellion. The next little bit we're going to read, and then we're going to go back into Hebrews. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? Now, remember that we read in the book of Hebrews about an evil heart of unbelief. Here it is where a whole congregation is summed up as this evil congregation who have rejected me in their rebellion. If we reject the things of God, what hope do we have? Look what it says. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. Did they reach the promised land? No, they didn't. Did they all come out of Egypt? Yes, they did. But they didn't all continue in the things of God. And that's the whole message of Hebrews, is that if we have tasted the good things of God, we must continue in them in order to reach the promised land. There's no second prize for guys that almost get there, or they turn back a mile short of the finish line. We are to persevere in the things of God. Watch what he says here. It says, of all you who are numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. Namely, 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. They rejected him, and now they're going to know his rejection. What's going to happen on the great day of judgment for all that have known, for all that have rejected Christ? What will they know? His rejection. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. If you spend your life rejecting Christ, one day you are going to hear him reject you. Think about that. See, we get a character. Blah, 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 blah. We get a caricature in our mind. And a caricature, if you remember Brian Mulroney, whenever they showed cartoons of Brian Mulroney, they showed him with a great big chin, right? Some attribute of a man is overemphasized, and the rest is left out of perspective. Well, if we're not careful, we get the love of God as being the all-encompassing thing, and that is true. God is love. We're told that in scriptures. But we cannot put the love of God forward at the expense and the obliteration of everything else. He says, yet I'm a God of judgment. He says, I've offered to you my son who died for your sins. But if you reject him, what hope is there left? Be careful that you don't get the love of God grossly out of balance with his other attributes. He is a holy and a just God. We've already seen this in this scripture where he says he will not by any means clear the guilty. I remember one day when my little girls were in school, and the one came home and took the Lord's name in vain. I sat her down and I said, Jenny, do you know what you've just done? No, Dad. Everybody says it at school. And I took her to the scripture that says, he that taketh my name in vain shall not be guiltless. We don't get to use the name of God as just a common everyday expression. That's to be held. Hallowed be thy name. It is hallowed, and it's to be kept hallowed. Think about that. Okay, keep going. So he says here, they will know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. What does it mean in Scripture when you read that phrase? I, the Lord, have spoken this. It means it's not subject to change. I've spoken it. It's going to happen. He said, I will surely do all to this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed and they shall die. go over to Hebrews chapter 3 now, and we're going to start to begin to see how this physical is quoted, and it's quoted elsewhere in the scriptures as well, as a warning to those who have tasted of the good things of God but don't press on. By the way, this message sounds like a real stern warning. Yes, some of it is. But it's also a message of great hope and comfort and assurance. That funeral I was at yesterday, the whole family was in great assurance because their dad was a man of faith and knew he was a man of faith, and his wife and everybody, and what a wonderful homegoing it was. So think about that. All of us look at these times coming towards us, and we don't know when our day will be. Are you ready for it? He was certainly joyously ready. Keep going. So he says here in Hebrews chapter 3 now, and we're going to start at verse 16, because now we're going to tie everything that we've read from Numbers into this one. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. And pick up the same words. He says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? All the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt had heard God speak on Mount Sinai." They had heard. Watch what it says. It says, "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Obedience is always the test. Always. If you love me, what's the next word? Keep my commands. Don't say you love me and then do your own thing. Keep going. He says, "Whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. Remember what we started off with, the evil heart of unbelief. Now let's read the next bit, and this is where your notes will come in right in a minute. It says, "Therefore," or the reason the word "therefore" is there, why it's there, is to say, in light of all of this we've said before, so pay attention and here's the warning. Because of this, now comes his warning. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," they were promised the promised land. But because of their unbelief, their rebellion, and disobedience, he promised that they wouldn't get there. The Lord Jesus Christ has held out to you and to me the promise of eternal life in a promised land that far exceeds the earthly one. We know that from Hebrews. A little later on it says, "For he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God." Who was that said of? Abraham. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He left the best, biggest city in the world of that day. And he went to a wilderness land that God promised him. And yes, he had that promise fulfilled. But the greater promises, the promise of a builder, of a city whose builder and maker was God, when will he see that one? He's in it now. He's in it in heaven. And it's waiting for all of us too. "I go to prepare a place for you." What place is that? It's the new Jerusalem. I saw it coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. Wondrous, wondrous things these are. Keep going. He says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Come short of what? We're going to look at that. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." They heard it on Mount Sinai, the law given, and all of these other wonderful things. They no doubt heard the story of Abraham and the thicket and the ram caught in the thicket. When Isaac says, "My father, here's the wood and you got the fire, but where's the lamb?" He was used to sacrifices, wasn't he? He was used to seeing his dad offer sacrifices. And what was Abraham's reply? "My son, God shall himself provide a lamb for the burnt offering." And John the Baptist says, "Behold the," what? "The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Mark Andrade's in particular. Yours, I hope. Think about that. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now we're just going to read down through the rest of this chapter, then we're going to come back to Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now I'm going to grab one more paragraph, and then I'm going to back up and explain this, because there's a bunch of names coming out here. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would have not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Now look, the old physical example is the proof of what we have in the spiritual. Moses, under God's direction, brought them out of Egypt. God said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. But they rebelled, they disbelieved, they had an evil heart of unbelief, and they rejected God. So they died in the wilderness. But God wasn't negating his promises. All their children that they said, oh, all our children are going to die out here. No, they died and their children lived. Their children went into the promised land under who? Under Joshua. So he says, so you see the promise of God that they would get into rest, although they didn't get it, his promise wasn't void. A great multitude of Israelites still went into the promised land. But then he says, but that wasn't the forever promised land, because David, many, many generations later, spoke again of another rest. So what rest was David speaking of? The eternal spiritual rest of God's people. So now, having laid out that dateline by name, if you can put it that way, now they're going to draw the conclusions from the physical example to the spiritual example. So what was true in the physical? They set out for the promised land. They didn't get there because of an evil heart of unbelief, because they rejected God, and because of their disobedience. So what is true in the spiritual? Well, we have a promised land waiting for us. We used to sing that hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where I'll never grow old. And someday yonder I'll never more wander but walk those streets that are pure as gold, paved with gold. Wonderful. Wonderful. What a city it is. And that's about the New Jerusalem. Sure. So we've got this promised land awaiting for us, but how do we get there? We've begun the journey. No different than Moses leading them out of Egypt, Christ has led us out of darkness. But if we reject him through unbelief and an evil heart of unbelief and reject Christ, how do we get to the promised land? We don't. We're no different than the carcasses that fell in the wilderness. Spiritually, we are identical with them. But if you continue on in your belief, what awaits you? Even the great things of God. For how long? How long has God said that the nation, that the land of Israel belongs to the Israelites? As long as the earth shall endure, it belongs to the Israelites. Many other people have walked across it and obliterated Israelites and all kinds of things. But nonetheless, the word of God stands. That is their land. I gave it to them and I have authority. We read this morning in the first service about I have all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Who said it? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, as that land was promised to them for as long as the earth shall endure, so our spiritual land is promised to us for as long as Christ can endure. As Moses led them out of Egypt, Christ, the far greater than Moses, has led us out of a far worse sin, a far worse world situation, into a far better land than theirs was. Tell me about the punishments then for the guys that forgot or that rejected Moses. It was pretty severe, wasn't it? Take them out and stone them. The guys that rejected him that day, it says they all died by the hand of the Lord with the plague. In Hebrews, it tells us of how much worse punishment shall they be thought worthy who have done despite to the Spirit of grace and have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Sure. Think about all these things. The spiritual. Now, put those notes up for me, would you please, Casey? Take your note paper, and we're just going to read this. This is one verse. One verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read it to you again, and you'll see it's just broken into clauses. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. It's his rest. It's not yours. It's not Mark Andre going for a mandatory nap on Sunday afternoon because I'm really tired. It's not that kind of a rest. When they came out of Egypt, they didn't cease working. They did cease slavery. They did cease all oppression by an Egyptian taskmaster. They got to enjoy the good things. How many holidays did they have in Egypt? Not one. How many holidays did they have in Babylon? Not one. What do you mean you want a day off to worship? Get to work, you bunch of no good rotten slaves. You're just idle. There'll be no straw for you. Go and make more bricks. But the minute God brought them to himself, what did he give them? The Sabbath. One day in seven is your day of rest. But that's just for this earth. There remains a rest, an eternal spiritual rest. Christ has delivered us all, not just from the penalty of our sins. If I was to be given the penalty of my own sins, I would be instantly in hell and forever. But he's given us freedom from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. Put off the old man, put on the new man. And from the very presence of sin when we finally wake up in heaven with him. Tell me, all those people that you know in your life that have died as true Christians and gone to heaven, are they struggling with sin anymore? Not a one. They have that true spiritual rest. They are in the presence of God and of his holy angels, the cherubs and the seraphs, for all eternity. And what are they doing? Saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a wondrous thing that is. So here we have now this one verse. Therefore, since a promise remains, therefore, because of what has already been said, let us fear. What are we to fear? Is Scripture contradictory? You go home and look those up. All through Scripture says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. And then it says, let him be your dread. Well, what are we to fear? We're to fear that the God of grace and mercy is also a God of judgment. So be careful that you don't fall back, is what he says. Let us fear. Now look up and remember, we've got these ones, and they're said to believers. They're said to people as they were said to the Egyptian, to the Israelites that came out of Egypt, that had begun on the way for the promised land. They're said to us who have begun on the way, don't quit. Don't turn back. And what would Satan do? He says, well, Mark, having a few financial struggles, just try this. I got buckets of money. Solve all your problems. Oh, yeah? What is your problem today? Satan's got great answers for you. Oh, and they look so appealing. But it talks in the Scriptures about the deceitfulness of sin. And he won't quit till he's got your soul nailed down. Think about that. He's a liar and a murderer. What has he promised you? Whatever he's promised you, it's a lie and a murder. He's only interested in your soul. But Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest where? Unto your souls. The eternal part of you that's going to live forever. He doesn't say he's going to cure your headache. He says he's going to give you rest for your soul. I know lots of people who've cured his headaches too. I wasn't being trite there. Okay? But he's given us rest for eternity. Okay, the next one here says, the next heading down says, a promise being left. The promise of freedom. From what? Slavery to sin, its presence, its power, and its penalty. And I didn't put the reference in there. I'll get it for you another time. Believers progress in promises. Look this one up. We got to end here in a couple minutes. So I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's one I already quoted to you. It says, by faith we understand. Do you know there's a verse in James that I absolutely love, and there's very few days in my life that I don't avail myself of it. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth liberally. And if God says he gives liberally, how liberal is it? It's not Mark Andre backing up with a wheelbarrow. It's God with his dump trucks. It is God who giveth liberally to who? Just the guys that go to church three times in the week? No, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. In other words, with no strings attached. Do you need wisdom? Wisdom for whatever the difficult situations are in your life, for whatever choices you got to make, ask God. He's promised. What was the first adult hymn that we sang? Standing on the promises of God. The next hymn we sang was, the Bible stands. In other words, we can trust it. Have you trusted it? Have you trusted the one that the Bible's all about? Sarah said that she believed she received strength to conceive a child by God's good grace when she was way past the age of childbearing because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was looking at the promiser. Him who has all strength. I'd love a guy who's stronger than Samson, smarter than Solomon, braver than David. Do you know what? I have them all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them are my personal attendants. Think about that. Wondrous things. It says, by faith we understand. Then come over to Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Well, they did receive some of them. They received the promise of Isaac. They received the promise of the land. They received some of the promises. But watch how it goes on. But having seen them afar off. When I was a little boy, people were talking about God, and it was like he was some guy way out there. I saw him afar off. But watch the progression here. We're assured of them. As a young man, when I got into difficulties and everything else, I started to know for my own self that God's word was true and that he could be counted on. And then look at the next one. Embrace them. We don't go around hugging people who aren't our wives. I hug some people, my mom, my sisters, I hug some people. But I don't walk up to strange ladies and say, oh, hi, nice to see you, come here. Why? That is a mark of intimacy and friendship, of a close, close relationship, right? What did they do to those promises? They embraced them. They took them and they said, you're mine. And I will not let thee go except thou, what's the other two words? Bless me. And who said it? Jacob, when he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he's probably on the ground with his arms wrapped around his feet saying, no, I'm not letting go. Do you know Christ that way? Is he that important to you? Everything else in this world can disappear, but don't let go. Don't let go. They embrace them. And look at the next part of it. And they confessed that they were what? Pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. What's our homeland? The homeland that God has promised us. No different than he promised to the Old Testament Israelites, the land of Canaan. He's promised to us an eternity to come. They seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. What are your home hopes set on? You know, I do a lot of work at fancy homes in Port Alberni. There's some out on the lake that are over $2 million that I look after. And the guys come over for 2 or 3 weeks a year, and they think, oh, isn't this wonderful? And I just quietly say to them, well, yeah, it's wonderful. It's going to make a huge bonfire. And they look at me all aghast, and I say, well, that's what God has said. It's all getting saved for the bonfire. The world and its works are going to be burnt up. I'm content to live in a humble little place because my riches and treasures are not on this earth. They are in the homeland that I am looking for, and it is the promised land that God has given to me. It says, for they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who is the them? It is those who have not been disobedient. It is those who have not quit. It is for those who have not rejected the Lordship of Christ. It is for those he keep on in the way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as John Williams taught me here in this church, he says, if there is no way, there is no going. If there is no life, there is no living. And if there is no truth, there is no knowing. But I've got them in the wrong order. I am the way. If there is no way, there is no going. The truth, if there is no truth, there is no knowing. And he is the life. If you don't have the life of Christ, there is no living. You have eternal death to look forward to. What a horrible thing. Think about these things. Think about them seriously. Think about them not just for the next few minutes while you're chewing over your lunch. Think about them in the weeks and years to come. If you know not Christ, you are no different than one of those Israelites that turned back and spoke of rejection and disbelief in the wilderness, and that's where they died. And in the day of judgment, it will be tough for you. But if you have Christ, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. Till when? Till the day of Christ Jesus. Think about those wondrous things, and there is a promise laid up for us. Standing on the promises. Are you standing on them? I hope so. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you. Father, we would bless you that you give us all remindings of the stern warnings of Scripture, that we might fear the God of judgment, that we might not come under the hand of God's eternal damnation because we neglected and disbelieved and were disobedient to the ways of God. But Father, what a message of encouragement. What a wonder it is that you have for us a promise of an eternal rest. One that Joshua, with all of his warriors, could not attain for us. One that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his war against sin and hell and death on the cross, has triumphed. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. We bless you and thank you that we are safe with him. Father, if there's any here that know not you, I ask that you would reach to their heart today and that they would reach out to you. Father, please dismiss us with your blessing and bring us here safe again. We ask it in Jesus' own name. Amen. Stand up, please, and thank you. Stand up. And you know the words out of Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace, his peace. Have a great day. And I'll be back 2 weeks from now, next week, and I'm over at my youngest daughter's wedding in Vancouver, and I'll be back the following week to see you then. Lord willing.